of sitting way down here. Henry's hiding behind the table, so I can't see him. I'm not going to pick up Henry at all, but I'm not even going to say his name. I heard that when you give a talk, the best way to give a talk, you start off saying what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them what you told them. And then when you're done, you tell them what you're going to say, then you say it, and then you tell them what you're supposed to say. That's how you do it. So this week, the songs are going to tell you what was said last week. But these are the songs that were spoken last week. So this is going to be a memory. Now, the first song is actually remembering back to the week before that. So this is 2 weeks ago. So Patty did, we had Breaking Bread, and Patty read Psalm 23. So we're going to do Psalm 23. Church down there came up with this idea. He had 200 verses that we're going to all memorize as a group. And we went through those verses, and
competition, and I'll tell you that story some other time. But I think several of us were here. I know a couple were here. Cindy's here. Cindy's here. Yeah, you're here. Cindy and Davis.
Same.
And downstairs probably not David. But we went through that, and in the verses were, I think, from Navigator's Memory verses, and they're the 200 top verses that Christians should know, kind of thing. They're really good, though. Because we put them in here to memorize them, and some of them, would, like for me anyway, they come up during the day, something would happen, and that verse would pop up, and it slowly worked its way down into my heart, and these verses became real important to us. So I'm going to talk about one of those verses. As a matter of fact, we'll have another verse later on. So just a little hint on that. The verse I'm going to talk about is in Hebrews 10, somewhere 24, something like that. Yeah. 23, 24, 25. But I'm going to do the whole chapter of Hebrews 10 today in 5 minutes. So here we go. I thought about, and when I read through this thing, I thought about this verse a lot. This is one of those key verses. There's the one that Susie was talking about, one of the major verses that spoke to me. This was another one. The verse, and I this is my kind of understanding of how chapter 10 goes, because it starts off talking the law. This Hebrews 10 is not going to be up there. It's going to be here if you want to look. The law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, not the form of the thing itself. It cannot be. So the law is telling us what to do. And then he talks about it's just a form. So we need to offer sacrifices continually every day. And those are the priests have to do that. The priests who were men, who were so they were imperfect priests. They were offering imperfect sacrifices for us. And so they had to offer them day after day after day, all the time. It's just a continual thing. Some of the priests, the really good priests, could go into the Holy Holies. They were allowed to go into the Holy Holies, but you had to have a rope to drag them out if you died. So it wasn't really a real welcoming thing. But that's how that whole thing went. And then along, it goes on and on, and every priest stands daily. So that 11 says every priest stands daily ministering, offering time after time after time. Then it talks about when Jesus comes in 14. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, all those who are sanctified. So Jesus, his one offering is good for all time. And what it does at that time is that now where there is forgiveness of these things, an offering of sin is no longer required. So the forgiveness is complete, our forgiveness is done. But then I guess I'll read here. 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, that's an important word. I didn't look this up. I'm actually preparing this for next week. So I thought about it, and this is my improv preparation. But brothers and sisters, I've heard is actually a word like siblings. It's a group. It's talking about the community of brothers and sisters. Which is interesting. He's not talking about priests anymore. He's not talking about the leaders of the church. He's talking about everybody in the church here. Now we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So because of he's cleansed us, he's purified us, now we can enter the Holy of Holies face to face to God. By a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, which we tore the veil into. We had a good picture of that on a Good Friday. But that's what he did. He tore the veil. Now we have free access to God. And when I think about this, I'm thinking that each one of us here have free access to God. Maybe in the past God spoke to people. Now we have free access to continue. Each one of us are like a high priest that we can go enter right into the Holy of Holies. And I think that changes in my thinking, my picture of all of us. We're all pretty unique people. And then it goes on. We're getting to the verse. I'm not to the verse yet. But we're getting to the verse. Well, let's hold firmly in the talking on all of us as a group, community. Let's hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this is a true thing. We can hold firmly to that. And then he said, let's consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And this is actually part of the verse that we memorized. So that's our job as high priests is to consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds. In one place it says, all these different, where the words are, we encourage them to love and good deeds, we encourage them with love and good deeds, for, by. It seems like it kind of changes a bit in different translations. It seems like either it's our love that encourages them, or we encourage them to love. But in any case, it's probably both ways. But that's our job, is to gather together to learn how to use the gifts, the things we've learned. Each of us will learn things from God. We use those things to encourage one another to love and good deeds. And it says, not abandoning our own meeting together, as is the habit of some people. And I'll stop there. I've heard a lot of people say that means that's a command that we have to get together in a meeting. Maybe true, but I think what he's really saying there is we have to gather together to encourage one another. That's it's important. That's how you, it's hard to encourage somebody when you're sitting at home with your basket over your house. So it's important to get out and to encourage, learn to, and that's what our job is. Our job is really to be out, learning to encourage, to love and good deeds, which is really an interesting thing to do anything. But love and good deeds is not a lot of things I'd like to encourage people to do, to get up and go clean the yard or something. our job is to encourage, to love and good deeds. Some seem to have a habit of not partaking in that, but our job, we need to get together. And not abandoning our own meeting together as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So that, when I think of community, that's kind of what I think is coming together, not for the purpose of actually meeting together to encourage one another, not just to see that, you know, this person came and I go home and watch golf on TV, or baseball, or golf, or bowling, or whatever. Now I'm going to have a slide for you that you're not going to be able to see because I didn't get it in time. it's a video. It's really good. Just trust me, it's really good. There's a picture of a pond, and there's, in the pond, there's a turtle that's upside down, swimming. I'm trying. They die if they stand right up. And also the swarm of turtles comes. It's a dumb little video about a turtle. It's so cool. So the turtles come, and they turn them upside down. No, they turn them right side up. He will. They all turn together, and they work and turn them right side up.
Yeah.
I thought that's such a good picture of who we are. What we're doing.
Amen. Yeah.
So, should I take these or leave these?
No, those are mine.
Okay. Now we have another song.
My soul.
Yeah, we, sorry, we, well, let me put my thing over here. So if you, in case you haven't figured it out, oh gosh, I think it's awesome. Jeff was supposed to be leading worship this morning, and Melissa was going to be sharing a little bit also, but they got sick, and so at the last minute, I want to thank Dick. He was very flexible. Just, you know, came and just was able to put it all together. So really appreciate that. Make sure I'm turned on. Okay. So I am going to just give a little, this is our second theme in the book of Acts. So we finished prayer last week, and this week is this. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be doing community, or you know, kind of life in the body of Christ. And the key word is gather, which Dick mentioned about gathering together. And I just happen to have this in mind also, and that we are to gather together. It says 8 times in the book of Acts. It uses that very phrase, that they gathered together. And so it's a really important topic. And if we look at the first verse in Acts 2:42, one of the memory verses that we had to memorize, we were forced to, and then we had to take tests and all that kind of stuff. It was great for our lives. It was scary. But it says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. This is a description of their gathering. This is what it looked like when they gathered. And the past 2 weeks, we looked at prayer. Today, we're going to have a communion service. We'll be talking about that. And then in the next week or so, we'll look at teaching and fellowship. And I just say this, communing, and Dick kind of mentioned this also, is more than the doing of these things. It goes beyond that. It's not just, do you have these categories in your church? If you do, then you're all good. No, no, it's speaking of a spirit and a lifestyle with these folks. We don't gather simply to do these activities, but and as I studied this out, the phrase that kept coming up in all the different people I was reading was, and it was originally quoted by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he wrote a book called Life Together. And what people talked about, the different commentaries, was they were doing life together. And so we're going to just take a minute to explore what that means. Now, if we go to the next slide and the next verse in chapter 2, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together and with gladness and sincerity of heart. And this word together just comes up over and over and over again in the book of Acts. And so what we see is being together was not, like Dick said, going to a meeting. And it gives us in context, part of it was sharing all things in common. Now we'll look at that next week. The second thing we see about this is it says day by day, in the temple and from house to house, so they were gathering together on various days, in various ways, at various places. Much more than just Sunday morning. It was part of their life. It's what they did with their life. And I would like to say in our church, we have some really good examples of this. People who gather together, they come to church, but then they go to small group, but then it goes beyond that. They meet during the week. They get together. They share hobbies together. And they are learning to do life together. And I'd like to say that is rare in the Christian world. Doing life together is rare. We do church together. We do small groups together. We do ministry together. But they took it to a whole nother level here. Now, it's important to understand that the New Testament times were really different than ours. And so the concept of, like, for us, it's private property is like a God-given right. So to live like them, and again, if we go back to the very beginning, this is not a blueprint. We don't read Acts and say, we have to do it exactly like they did it. It's an example that we try to apply to our context. And our context is very different than theirs, but their example, we need to figure out, it's our job to figure out how we do life together in our context. To try and meet every day would probably be difficult on a few of you, right? Yes, all of us in our world, to try and meet every day would be very, very difficult. That's what they did, but we can have ways to make that happen. In order to do that, a couple of things we need to think about. The first thing is we need to understand that our world is very different than theirs, and there's a gap. There's a historic gap between our world and theirs. Time, 2,000 years. There are other gaps. There are, and one of them would be that there's a cultural gap. Our culture is very different than theirs. They, back in New Testament times, were a collectivist society. Everything was focused on the community. You were to live for the betterment of the clan, the tribe, the community, we might call it. That was the most important thing for you to do, was do what was good for everybody else in the community. That was just their culture. And to quote that famous theologian Spock, which says this, their thinking was the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one. That's how they live. Now, that is not right or wrong, better or worse. It just is. Or I should say, it just was. There are cultures in our world that live like that. We do not here. We are an individualistic culture. Our focus, really simple, is on individual rights, freedoms, choices, happiness. That is not right or wrong. It is not better or worse. It just is. It's just the way we are. In both of those cultures, people can be selfish or unselfish. It's a matter of a person's heart. And in both of those cultures, those things, whether it's collectivism or individualism, out of that flow all the idolatries of the culture. Out of our individualism, our idolatries will flow. We need to understand that for us as individualists who are concerned about individual freedom and rights, it's going to be harder for us to do life together. It's going to take a lot more effort. It's going to take some creativity to do that. Third little point here in verse 46. No, go back to verse 46. Yeah, it says, day by day continueth one mind in the temple. Gathering together also consisted of unity. Now unity, and even this term here, were together, one mind together, it's more than just what we might think of as unity, it's relational harmony. As they gathered together, they gathered in relational harmony. And that is deeply missing in our world. We are a world that is relationally divided. We are in a nation that's, you know, red state, blue states. We have people talk about being two countries. And that, in some ways, it's really a reality. And that is our great idolatry. When we think of unity, we tend to think of being of the same opinion on issues, theology, and practice, how-tos. If you are of the same opinion, then you're united. When the Bible talks, when the New Testament talks about unity, it's about relational harmony. If we go back to the New Testament, they just did not have all the issues and all the theological things that we have. Their theology was, who is Jesus and what did he do for us? All these other topics that we argue about, they came up much later. They were just, who's Jesus and what did he do for us? What does that mean? And then their division was simply, there was one to deal with. How did Jews and Gentiles get along together? Is there only division? Do Gentile Christians have to become Jews to get going? That's all they did. I just say we can be of the same opinion on many issues and theologies and not do life together or have harmony in relationships. And at the same time, you can do life together and have harmony in your relationships with people you have different opinions and different theological positions on. Isn't that fascinating? I think we are at a time where we have an incredible opportunity to do life together in a way that has a powerful impact upon our world. It's a powerful impact upon our world. Instead of two groups of people, however you divide those, the church is here to show a third way of life together, the gospel, God's kingdom. To be totally different. Contrast to what's going on out there. I'm just going to close my part with this here, and then we're going to be doing communion. Let me find it here. Church was given two sacraments, and there's maybe more. Sacraments, religious word, practices, things we do, and simply this. The two main ones, baptism and communion. One author says this: these are a visible expression of the life of faith. When we baptize somebody, somebody gets baptized, you know, we always talk about, oh, they're at command, they obey. They are at that moment telling the world, when the world sees that, the world should see, that's what it means to be a Christian. That is a representation of what Christianity is all about. Giving up of our lives as Jesus gave up his life. Dying with Jesus. That we might be raised with Jesus. And then Paul said, when we do communion, we break bread like we're going today. He says, we proclaim his death. Until he comes, we proclaim the gospel. You know, the world should, Christians should be known in the world as baptizers, breaking of breaders. Now all it's become is some ceremony. When we take communion, we're proclaiming his death. Essence, foundation of our faith in what we do today. Stop there.
Thank you. are one body. The church is my body. And he uses physical pictures, and he uses pictures of family, relationships we all know. And like Mike was talking about, there are just different ways of understanding. And God, I think it's so wonderful how he knows he made us individually, so he speaks to us and uses his word differently. And that's one reason I love paradoxes. Because after watching Pirates of Penzance, it is part of life to look for paradoxes. And God is a God of paradoxes. Two facts that seem to be opposing each other and yet are both true at the same time. I don't know, God is probably the original paradox, and Gilbert and Sullivan just figured it out after. But, you know, this paradox that God says in Ephesians 1:23, he says, making him as the head over everything for the church, which is his body. So the church, this church, is his body, not the building. Of course not the building. The people, the bodies in are his body. The universal church, we're part of something very large. And yet, he speaks to us individually. Each part is necessary to the whole. And I cannot read this without my glasses. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. So he's coming back and forth. His one body was broken for all of us. And all of us are now in him, one body. This is going just back and forth. And the loaf was one, but now it's broken. And when each one of us takes it, our bodies are all assimilating the same substance. So that, as we know, what we eat goes into our cells and makes our bodies. So we are literally the same body. Our bodies are made the same stuff. And yet different. But it's just amazing. So now, we are very closely tied to each other. We are a body. So how do we look at each other? Right? I mean, sometimes we look at each other and say, they could improve in this area. Or they could do this better. Or that better. And maybe you're not that way, but I grew up being critical. And that's just one way to be, but not necessarily the way to end up. Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, who was another spiritual master. Now, he didn't write the Bible, but I think he lived it quite a bit. And I read this quote the other day, and it opened my eyes in a new way. So, he said, I believe that appreciation is a holy thing. That when we look for what's best in a person we happen to be with at the moment, we're doing what God does all the time. So, in loving and appreciating our neighbor, we're participating in something sacred. And I think, you know, sometimes we think of God watching us. I mean, I remember when my kids were little, and one of the first verses they learned is, God sees me. Now, it's easy to misrepresent God in order to manipulate. And I am guilty of that. When my kids were little, it was, God sees you. Meaning he's going to catch you doing something wrong. And I think to this day, of us feel that way, that God isn't looking for what's best in us. He's looking, saying, you're kind of medium today, or oh, I saw that. Did you pull out in front of that car? You know you did. No, you're not loving your neighbor. You're not doing enough. But Mr. Rogers is the only one that said God is looking for what's best. Now tell me, if someone tells you to do something but doesn't do that themselves, what do we call that person?
A hypocrite.
Is God a hypocrite? I would say no. Now, one of the verses that early on Dick encouraged me to focus on was Philippians 4:8. As I said, I grew up with a tendency to be critical. And he encouraged me to focus on Philippians 4:8, which, as we all know, says Thurpalgoop. That's the acronym for finally, brethren, whatever is true, excuse me, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, worthy of praise, excellence. Let your mind dwell on these things. If this is what God tells us, our minds are supposed to be dwelling on, what is his mind dwelling on? He never commands us to judge, never commands us to find fault. When, at the time when, back in Columbus, where we memorized Terry's 200 verses, we would get together in our small groups and we would do evaluations periodically because we were big on spiritual growth, which is very important, and we should all be seeking to grow. But at first, they would have us write out these evaluations and they would say, what is your greatest weakness? And then, what are steps you can do to strengthen that? But as it turns out, that does not work. When you focus on your weakness, you can't go anywhere. But then they got smart. And they started doing like God does. And they said, what are your strengths? What is your greatest strength? This? How can you use these strengths? And that made a difference. So, I think today, when we take communion, I would like us to look at each other and look for the best, because that's what God's doing. So let's join him in that. Spirit be with you all. Have a wonderful day today. Amen.
Amen. Amen.